O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. In other words, the universe declares the majesty of our God. And so for a moment, I want you to consider with me the vastness of the universe that declares the majesty of our God. And to help with that, I've brought my beach buckets. Now, look, it's summertime, and one of the things I'm looking forward to are day trips down the shore with my family. And when we go down the shore, we do like to build some sandcastles, and these are some of our favorite tools. So I want you to guess, how many grains of sand do you think fit in this bucket? That's my son, he knows. How many grains of sand do you think? Well, according to the internet, there are about 300 million grains of sand in this bucket. So, mathematicians, let's calculate it out. If there are 300 million grains of sand in that bucket, then how many grains of sand are there on all the beaches, upon all the seas of all the earth? Amazingly, the internet will tell you. According to NPR, 7.5 times 10 to the 18th power grains of sand on all the beaches, upon all the seas of all the earth. Of course, for us laymen, what that means is that there are 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains of sand on all the earth. That is a mind-boggling number of grains of sand on all the beaches, upon all the seas of all the earth. Now consider the vastness of the known universe. There are more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sand on all the beaches, on all the seas of all the earth. But you know what really blows my mind? Soren, I'll tell you. Sean, here's what really blows my mind. I just dropped more molecules into this cup than there are stars in the known universe. What? And there are more stars in the known universe than there are grains of sand on all the seas. And the one that the Bible calls Yahweh is the creator and king over all of it. Every molecule, every grain of sand, and every star in the vastness of the universe belongs to him. We know because here's what Psalm 8:1 says. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, Lord, there with all caps, is not the same Hebrew word as Lord, lowercase. Lord, with all caps, is the translation of the name Yahweh. And that is the personal covenant name of Israel's God. And that name, Yahweh, is built upon the phrase, I am who I am, from Exodus 3:14. When Moses asks God, who's in the burning bush, what's your name? Out of the burning bush, God named himself Yahweh, Lord. And as one theologian puts it, the name denotes absolute existence. Yahweh is the one who simply is, who did not come into being and does not go out of being and never changes in his being because he is absolute being. He depends on nothing for his being and all else depends on him. Yahweh, the great I am, is the creator and king of every molecule and every grain of sand and every star in the vastness of the universe, and so we marvel at him. And that's the big idea of Psalm 8. Marvel at your majestic creator. Marvel at him. Now, I need to tell you the unexpected and most amazing part about Psalm 8. The stars in the universe, the grains of sand on the beaches, and the molecules in the water are not the primary reasons why Psalm 8 tells us we should marvel at our Creator. I mean, yes, the vastness of the universe reveals the majesty of God, but doesn't that just, as Tim Keller says, make us specks of dust in the vastness? Physically, yes, but not in the mind of God. And that's why we marvel at him. Continue reading with me in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? In other words, what David is saying is, yes, marvel at your majestic creator. But his majesty is not ultimately seen in that he rules every square inch of the universe. His majesty is ultimately seen in that he rules every square inch of the universe, and his mind can still be filled with you. In fact, Psalm 8 gives us two specific reasons why you are so much more than a speck of dust in the universe, why you should marvel at your majestic creator. And those two reasons are, one, he wins through the weak. And two, he cares for you. I want to take those one at a time. First, reason why we marvel at our majestic creator is because he wins through the weak. Notice again the contrast from Psalm 8:1 to Psalm 8:2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Now watch the contrast. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, verse 1 is quite predictable. The Lord is the majestic creator and king over everyone and everything. Totally get that. No surprise. But verse 2 is shocking. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, he stills his enemies. Babies. What a contrast. The Lord is the unrivaled creator and king. The Lord is strong, mighty, awesome, dependable. And then there are babies. Now, babies are cute, but they're also hopelessly weak. They're also completely dependent on others for their survival, and they are totally insignificant in the eyes of the world. So you have to wonder, what are babies doing here in Psalm 8, verse 2? They're stilling God's enemies. In other words, they're defeating, these babies are defeating God's enemies, and notice how they do it, specifically with their babbling mouths. And that's why we marvel at our majestic creator. He's so great that he wins through the weak. Or as John Piper rightly puts it, God, in his majesty and greatness, stoops to make babies the means of his majestic triumphs. So we marvel at our majestic creator because he wins through the babbling mouths of weak babies. Okay. What in the world does this have to do with you and me? Let's begin to try to take Psalm 8 personally. Let's consider this question. How do we marvel? I mean, yes, of course, we marvel at our majestic creator. He's created everything and he rules over all of it. Yes, he's vast and glorious and wonderful, and so we praise and worship him. But how do we actually marvel? To answer that question, it's probably important that you know that Psalm 8 was incredibly important to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, about 1,000 years after King David penned Psalm 8, the Lord Jesus Christ rode into the city of David, Jerusalem, on a colt. And the crowds knew exactly what was going on. They started waving palm branches, hailing him as the king, the Lord, the Messiah, who was going to defeat their enemies. And then the Lord Jesus came to the temple, and he did these wonderful works for all to see. And you know who opened their mouths to praise him? Little children. Little children hailed him, saying, "Hosanna, that he's the king, the Messiah, the Lord." And hearing the children open their mouths and babble about Jesus, the strong religious leaders and Bible scholars of the day were indignant. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what they're saying about you? Do you hear these children? They're praising you as the Lord, as Yahweh, as the Creator, King, and Savior. Do you hear them?" Jesus turns to them. He says, "Yes." And then, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says to the Bible scholars and the religious leaders, "Well, of course I hear them. Haven't you read the Bible?" To the Bible scholars. He says, "Haven't you read the Bible?" And then he quotes the Greek translation of Psalm 8 to them. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And that's how we marvel. The way that we marvel at our majestic Creator is by opening our mouths and babbling about him. The way that we marvel that he's created the expanse of the universe and he wins through the weak is by opening our mouths and declaring his excellencies. And it's as we do, as we open our mouths and babble about King Jesus, that his good news, his gospel, spreads and begins to reign in every nook and cranny in all the earth. He wins through the weak. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's how we marvel. We open our mouths like babies, and we declare his excellencies. We declare his excellencies to him in worship. And then we declare his excellencies to others in witness, and then we marvel that he uses our weak words to fill his world with praise and the good news of the gospel. Friends, let me make it practical. The good news about Jesus is going to advance. The good news that Jesus has lived, died, and been resurrected to save sinners is going to advance in your family. It's going to advance on your street, in your workplace, where you hobby, in our city. The good news of the gospel is going to advance, and here's the glorious thing about it. Our God is so majestic that he's going to advance his good news through your babbling mouth and mine. When we open our mouths in worship and we open our mouths in witness, he takes what is weak in us and he uses it to advance his gospel. The gospel takes the universe by storm through weak people like us when we open our mouths and babble faithfully about him. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So let me ask you a personal question. Who is the Lord leading you to marvel around so that they can marvel too? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker. Maybe it's someone on your block, maybe that neighbor that no one really likes. Maybe it's someone you hobby with. Who is the Lord calling you to marvel in front of so they can marvel too? Open your mouth. It may feel like you're babbling like a baby. Perfect. Because our Lord wins. He advances his good news, and his glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea through your babbling speaking about him and mine. Of course, we marvel at him. But there is more reason to marvel. The first reason why you marvel at your majestic creator is because he wins through the weak like us. But the second reason is because he cares for you. He cares for you. If you're somewhat new to City Light, my wife Andrea and I have two kids. Our son Soren is 7. I like to call him Best Bud. What does Soren love? He loves to read, he loves history, and he loves to invent things. He hasn't quite decided if he's going to be an inventor like Elon Musk, the president of the United States, or both, but I'm excited about all of it. Now, some little-known facts about Soren. Soren eats yogurt for breakfast every single day. He's like his father, a bit of a creature of habit. Soren also always buttons the top button on his dress shirts. He's a classy guy. And Soren is really excited to be on summer break. Now, our daughter, Sage, is 4. What does Sage love? She loves sports. She loves princess gowns. And she loves to make presents for everyone that she knows. After Halloween, Sage's idea of a great time was taking her Halloween basket of candy and walking on the Kenwood Heritage Trail, just asking people if they would take a piece of candy from her. That's Sage. Little known facts about Sage: she is the only night owl in our family, which is rough. She eats broccoli any chance she gets, does not get that from me, and she's a huge Simone Biles fan. So I know my kids. I also care for my kids. In fact, I don't want to be braggadocious here, but I've even been used to save each child's life once apiece. My son Soren, when he was a little baby, it was the middle of the night. This isn't really a great story about me because I think I was the cause of the near-death experience, but he was sitting on my lap and he was hungry, so I was feeding him grapes. Hey, new dads, cut those grapes in half. You know, so I'm feeding him grapes, and then, you know, in my half-asleep stupor, I hear the choking sound. So, you know, I flip him over, start smacking him on the back. 2 grapes come flying out of his mouth. Life saved, of course, life put in danger by me, so I'm not sure it really counts. And then our daughter, Sage, I like to think that I saved her life by catching her in the car when Andrea pushed her out, but, you know, it is what it is. I was also driving too slow to the hospital, which I think was the cause of her being born in the car, but either way, I like to think that I've saved both of their lives once. Now, as you can see, I know my kids. I love my kids. I care for my kids. And aside from the whole car birth thing, no one in their right mind marvels at any of that. I know my kids, I love my kids, I care for my kids, and there's nothing surprising or interesting about that. It's standard, it's expected, it's not marvelous. And that's why we marvel at our majestic creator. Because if you think about it, it's just so darn surprising that he cares about us. I mean, of course me and Andrea care about our kids. We only have 2 of them, and they're truly the most majestic, interesting, complex things we've ever made. But it's shocking that the Lord would care about us. Look at Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Allow me to remind you of the vastness of the universe, maybe from a few other angles. There are about 7 billion people on planet Earth, and there are over 250 galaxies for every one of them. And each galaxy has about 100 million stars in it. And the second closest star to us, aside from the sun, is about 20 trillion miles away. Consider the vastness of all that our Creator and King has made. David says it's all the work of God's fingers. So how vast, how powerful, how majestic, how beautiful God is. But what really makes us wonder, what really makes us marvel, is that the one who flings galaxies into existence with his fingers is also mindful of you. He knows you down to the strands of DNA in your body and the number of hairs on your head. And he's not just mindful of you, he cares for you. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're created in the image of God. You have breath in your lungs and abilities to provide for yourself, and God has given all of that to you. He cares for you. And if you've repented and believed in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, the God who flings galaxies into existence with his fingers invites you to call him Father. And he'll never leave or forsake you. And nothing can separate you from his love for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. How majestic is his name in all the earth, not just because he's made it all, but because he's mindful of you. He cares for you. I really hope you never look at the complexity of a blade of grass or the majesty of the heavens the same again. Because every star in the universe invites you to remember your majestic creator cares for you. Every star shouts to you and invites you to join the chorus. And so let's marvel. Let's open our mouths like babbling babies and watch as his good news and his praise spreads everywhere through the likes of us. The Lord even cares for us so much that he's put us in charge of his creation. Look with me at Psalm 8, verses 5 to 8. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion, kingship. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Not only is he mindful of you, not only does he care for you, but the one who reigns over all creation has actually given dominion over creation to you and to me. That's amazing. But think for a moment. Does it really look like the creation's under your dominion? I gotta tell you, this feels hard to believe. I mean, just look around. You know, there are things like pandemics. Does it look like the creation is under your kingship and mine? Just think about your life. How often do you look at the circumstances of your life and go, man, this is totally under my dominion? Yeah, me either. And more than anything, think about death. Does it seem like death is under our feet? No, death just keeps on coming for everyone and everything that we love. What in the world happened to our dominion? What's happened, friends, is that each and every one of us, you and me, have all failed the dominion project that we've been given. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all disobeyed and ignored God in the world he created. We have not done or been what God requires in his law. And our sin has brought chaos into the creation. It is no longer under our dominion. We're under the dominion of death and hell. But God cares for us so much that he stepped down into this creation in the person of Jesus Christ and wrestled dominion from the clutches of death so that you and I can have eternal life. Listen to how some of the New Testament authors quote Psalm 8. Here's Hebrews 2, verses 5 and 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? So this is a quote from Psalm 8. Or the son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. That's the truth. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Friends, we have failed to exercise dominion over creation. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve eternal death. But Jesus took on flesh, and he submitted himself to be tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And he went to the cross so that by grace he might taste death for all who repent and believe in him. So that if you trust in Jesus Christ, death no longer rules over you, because Jesus is resurrected, and though you die, you will rise with him forever. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Friends, apart from our Savior Jesus Christ, we are under the dominion of death for sins now and forever. But Jesus has come into this creation, and he has tasted death by grace for all of us. So if you turn to Jesus with the empty hands of faith, if you will embrace him as Lord and Savior, you'll be forgiven of all of your sins and given eternal life now and forever. Will you trust him? Will you put all of your weight upon him? And if so, I want to invite you to join the chorus of creation, to open your mouth, babble about Jesus, and watch as he takes the universe by storm through us. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.